Let's open our Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1 and look at something that we looked at last week and then move on. We're making a study of anthropology, which is the study of man. And we have learned that the process of sanctification has as its object the what part of man? The soul. We are born again spiritually in an instant when we're saved, but the sanctification of the soul takes place over the rest of our lifetime while we're here. And when is the process of sanctification finished, by the way? Aren't you glad that it will be finished? When will that happen? When we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Let's just read this passage of Scripture again. There's one more thing that I wanted you to see before we move on to the book of Romans. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In our questions and answers, we talked about that little word, if. What we're doing here is understanding that that word, if, means if you are a Christian, then these things are true of you, not if you are a Christian and if you do these things. Does that make sense? In other words, what we're reading here is what is true of you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, the last time we got together, we talked about whose responsibility it is to bring these things about. Is it the responsibility of the old man to bring these things about? Is the old man able to do anything like what is said here? For example, in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Is the old man able to do that? No, because the old man is the members which are upon the earth. It's him. Do you think he's going to commit suicide? He has an aversion to hemlock. Oh no, he's not going to do that. But what is going to do that? If these things are to be true, if so be that you're saved, how is this to come about? The new man working in concert with the Holy Spirit. He that's begun the good work in you, completing it unto the day of Christ. So, we wanted to see at the top of the page here in that second bullet down from the top, what's the source of all of the things that we just read about? The wrath, the blasphemy, the anger, the filthy communication. What's the source of that? It's the old man, is it not? All right. And then verse number 9. Let's look at that one more time. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The old man with his deeds. The old man and his deeds go together. They can never be separated. The old man cannot be changed. The process of sanctification, once again, is not the cleaning up of the old man to make him presentable, but rather living in the new, walking in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Who leads us to walk in the Spirit? Christ and the Holy Spirit. Who gives us the power to overrule the old man? Christ and the Holy Spirit. Who makes sure that we are going to do these things, whether we like it or not? Christ and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it nice to know that the Lord didn't just sprinkle a little pixie dust in the air and poof, we were all saved, and then just leave us to go our own miserable way until He decides to come and get us? No, there's a process of sanctification and growth that's going on. So how are these things to be done? If we look at the middle bullet in the page there, that's the question that's asked. How is it to be done? Well, here's the key, and if we understand this, we're going to sleep a lot better. It already has been done. If so be that you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, there's that if word again. If you're born again, all of these things are already true of you, and all God is asking you to do is recognize it, glorify Him for it, and accept it. And you know, going along with it wouldn't hurt either. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 then. Romans chapter 6. Let's do a little reading in Romans chapter 6 tonight. Now, if you're in our Sunday school class, you know that the great divide that separates the church at Sardis and the church at Philadelphia is the same divide that separates Romans chapter 5 from Romans chapter 6. So somebody that's in the Sunday school class, tell me what that is, for the benefit of all the rest. Mine too, I just got up from my nap. I think I've forgotten. Help me out here. What's the great divide between Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6, which Protestant and Catholic theology never bridged? It's a gap they never bridged, but the church at Philadelphia did bridge it and produced revivals, worldwide missions, folks getting saved and knowing they were saved and knowing God's purpose with them after they were saved. What is the great divide? There are two separate sets of truth having to do with salvation. The birth truths and the growth truths. One of the great things about the church at Sardis, you have to look hard to find anything great when you read the letter. But one of the great things about the church at Sardis is that the work of Martin Luther was at least a restoration of the idea to churchianity that salvation is only by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. You know, the church at Thyatira had gotten so carried away with all their hocus-pocus business that you could attend their masses for years and years and never figure out how to be saved. And make the assumption that if you went along with all their rituals, that's how you got saved. And if you took their teaching, if you were in the church, you were saved. And if you were out of the church, you weren't saved. Well, Martin Luther broke down that barrier anyway. He brought the church back to that reality that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, but he only brought it so far as the birth truths. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, and we want to focus in on that tonight because we're going to have the Lord's table, the Lord willing, here in a few moments. And we're going to celebrate that fact that Martin Luther restored to the church, that forgiveness of sins only comes by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and there isn't any other way. Well, that's well and good. Martin Luther will bring you up to Romans chapter 5, and then it's back into the law with you. Well, the book of Romans doesn't end at chapter 5, does it? The thing that the church at Philadelphia restored were the growth truths. So we believe. So we're born again. So we're in Christ Jesus. Now what? Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. How do we be strong in the Lord? Well, you'd better understand how the plan of salvation works, not just the birth truths, but also the growth truths, because it's in the growth truths that you start to figure out what your relationship with Christ is. In the message this morning, I pointed out something a lot of folks don't think about, that if you were, as that bumper sticker says, not perfect, but just forgiven, where would that leave you as a believer? It'd leave you in the lurch between heaven and hell. You've been forgiven of your sins, so God won't send you to hell because you don't need to be punished. But does that get you to heaven? No, something else is going to have to be added. That's where the growth truths come in, understanding who and what you are in Christ Jesus. Not just forgiven, but sanctified, glorified, and in Christ, in the heavenlies. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say to what? Well, what's been said up through chapter 5? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Paul begins to build an argument here, because there were those that said, well, you know, if the grace of God is greater than all our sin, let's make the grace of God as big as it can be by going on and committing more sins. Everybody wants more grace, don't they? Well, if it's grace that's greater than all our sin, let's sin up a storm. Let's be bold about it and see the grace of God ever expand. That's the question Paul is posing here. Now, I know that we Baptists are too pious to ask a question like that or to make a proposition like that. We're holier than thou. Well, there's some that weren't, and the question is there, and it's a legitimate question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's talking to the we, and who is the we? He's talking to born-again people here, not to lost people, but to saved people. Well, here's the question that's been asked. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if you look at back at verse number 20 of the previous chapter, you can see why the question arises. That's why chapter 6 begins, what shall we say then? Look at verse number 20, chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's what the law does. It makes sin exceeding sinful. And it makes you a transgressor as well as a sinner. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. More sin, more grace. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is a sanctification truth, see? We've gotten past the birth truth now. We've gotten to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ gives us forgiveness of sins and gives us a just and right standing before God. But now the question arises, well, now that we are saved, how should we live our lives? Should we continue to sin? It's a valid question. I'm trying to break through our piety here so that we see the question. Just kidding. Verse number 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And here is the key to it right here. How shall we that are dead to sin? What does that imply? That if you're saved, you are dead to sin. Now, we make a big point around here pointing out the biblical definition of death, which is not only cessation of clinical life sign in the body, but what is the biblical definition of death? Separation. So if we read it that way, it would say, God forbid, how shall we that are separated from sin live any longer therein? That's what it really says. How can that be so? Good question. That's why we have verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the first Baptist preacher that I sat under when we first started to go into church after we got saved told me with a straight face, this means water baptism. Somebody tell me what the problem with that is. Look at verse number 3 again. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, having baptized a large number of people and knowing what they were like, a temptation arose. I resisted. I pulled them all back up. Because if this is water baptism, man, some people are so bad that one dip won't do. You got to anchor them out in deep water overnight. Anybody with a lick of sense knows this can't be water baptism. The word baptize is used in several ways in the scripture. The very Greek word baptizo means to immerse or to dip, but it's also used to denote identification. Keep that in mind. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized by Jesus Christ were baptized by his death? I always had trouble with prepositions. What does it really say? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Does that mean when you got dipped in water, you were mythically transported by a Scientologist behind the curtain back to the cross? Maybe not. Do you think it could mean something else? That your water baptism is a figure of something that actually took place when you got born again? Could that possibly be it? I think I'd rather go with that. Know ye not, verse number 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? But I thought Jesus Christ gave us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life? Well, there's a contradiction in the scriptures here. He that hath the Son hath life, and I give unto them eternal life? Who's this Paul guy now saying if we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death? Somebody clear this up for me. I'm having a hard time with this. Oh, verse 4. Oh, thank you. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. when we baptize, we even use those words when we raise the person up out of the water, raised again to walk in newness of life. Our baptism is a chance for us to preach the gospel, to show everybody the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but also our identification with Him in that. So we're baptized into His death. Now, I know that there's this resurrection thing in verse number 4, but that's kind of an ominous sound here, this death stuff. Maybe we should read further. I can't see the time because when this thing goes full screen, I can't see the clock. Help me out. What time is it? 6:13? Oh, okay. All right, we'll wind it out pretty quick. Man, if it was 6:13, I'm in tall cotton. Verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also, in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, here it is, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's read that one more time before we go to the Lord's table. Knowing this. If you only went as far as the Protestants, you don't know this. But if you're a blood-bought child of God, you should know this because it'll change your outlook on life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. What is the usual result of crucifixion? Knowing this, comma, that our old man is crucified with Him, comma, that the body of sin might be destroyed, comma, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Man, that sixth verse, there's so much there. You know, the scripture is one paradox after another. When we're weak, then we're strong. When we're poor, then we're rich. And the greatest of all, that it's only out of death that eternal life comes. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You tonight that You've given us these truths in Your Word. And Lord, how they lift our hearts up. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know that Your blood was shed and Your body was broken on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But Lord, it also gave us all the rest of the plan of salvation, that You weren't content to leave us on the earth as forgiven sinners, but we were born into Your family and we've become Your sons and daughters. And Lord, You deal with us as sons. And Lord, our abode is not upon the earth, but with You where You are. Lord, to share Your glory. Help us to think of all that You purchased for us on that cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.